Well, we are spread out, aren't we? Didn't anybody tell you that it was only the first three rows that would be occupied this morning? Sorry?
One and a half.
That's exaggeration, huh? Wow. Well, good morning. Well, here we are on page 98 of your books. And for those that are diligently watching and listening, and you've got your books, we trust, it's page 98. And our heading this morning, Archaeological Treasures That Confirm the Bible. And this report or this message, which Brother Cloud has put together, is a survey of important artifacts confirming that the Bible confirming the Bible that are found in prominent museums and archaeological sites. And in the context of this research, we have visited the British Museum, the Louvre in Paris, the Oriental Institute in Chicago, the University of Pennsylvania Museum, the Bible Museum in Brussels, the Istanbul, thank you, Archaeological Museum, and many museums and sites in Rome, Israel, Turkey, and Greece. Archaeology has confirmed the Bible's historical accuracy to the amazing degree, in spite of the fact that most archaeologists have been infected with end-time skepticism to various degrees. A man named Joseph Free testified, "I do not know of any cases where the Bible has been proved wrong archaeologically and Bible history," and that's his book that he's written on page 114. And also we see that in page 99, on the next page there, it reads there, a renowned Jewish archaeologist, Nelson Kluck, agreed, even though he was not a Christian, it may be stated categorically, this is hard for a Sunday morning this time of the morning, man, that... that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference, and scores of archaeological findings have been made which confirm in clear outline on exact detail historical statements in the Bible. And that's again in the book that he's written, Rivers in the Desert, on page 31. While it is true that historical evidence does not absolutely prove the theological message of Scripture, the Bible itself leads us to expect historical evidence. And so the Bible claims to be founded upon infallible proofs, Acts 1:3. Therefore, history and theology are friends. Every historical evidence for the Bible should strengthen our faith in its teaching. It is true that archaeology cannot prove that Jesus was born of a virgin or that he rose bodily from the dead. But it can demonstrate that the Bible's history is accurate and can thus give us confidence that everything else the Bible says is true. The Bible is like an old friend with vast knowledge and experience whose statements have stood the test of repeated and strenuous attempts of discreditation. We thus have every reason to believe whatever he tells us. If we're not awake before we started, we should be awake now, just trying to work through all of that. Okay, let's move on. We might have a word of prayer. Ask the Lord's help. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time. And as we look at the subject of archaeology with regards to this study, Father, we ask that you might help us to understand. Lord, help us, Lord, to be attentive to that which we are reading this morning and that which we are going through. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. Ancient writing. In the 19th century, it is believed by theological modernists that writing was not sufficiently developed by Moses' day for him to have written the early books of the Bible. Writing for literary purposes supposedly was not invented until the classical period of Greek history in about 1000 BC. Archaeologists now know that writing was developed around 3150 BC. At the latest, in Origins of the Alphabets, Joseph Navev says inscribed artifacts from archaeological excavations show that man had a knowledge of writing as early as the late 4th millennium BC. So that's interesting facts. And so as we look at lots of rocks this morning, but I've got to tell you, it's they tell a story. And very often we discount to what the archaeologists dig up, but they give us an awful lot of information. And on page 100, that's where we are at the moment, 3150 BC was more than 1,500 years before Moses, and in fact carries us back to the lifetime of Adam by biblical chronology. Adam died about 3075 BC, and Noah's flood was about 2500 BC. Since the late 19th century, archaeology has discovered that the ancient kingdoms in the lands of Egypt, in the lands of the Bible, Egypt, Canaan, Mesopotamia, were literate societies full of schools and libraries and international correspondence. Writing in 1904, A.H. Sayce could say that Babylonia of the age of Abraham was a more highly educated country than the England of George III. The Mosaic Age, instead of being an illiterate one, was an age of high literary activity and education throughout the civilized East. From one end of the civilized ancient world to the other, men and women were reading and writing and corresponding with one another. Schools abounded and great libraries were formed. In an age which the critic only a few years ago dogmatically declared was almost wholly illiterate, the civilized world was a world of books, and a knowledge of writing extended even to the classes of the population who were engaged in manual labor. And you'll find that in the Monument Facts and Higher Critical Fancies, written in 1904 by A.H. Sayce. Here's a library, would you believe? Not quite the library that we know. And in fact, even the library that we know has changed dramatically. Now you go and get a USB disk, as opposed to picking up the books. You can still pick up the books, of course, but here was effectively just rocks all written out. Display, and this is a display of ancient books from Nineveh. That Brother Cloud found at the British Museum. Three ancient libraries have been unearthed at Ugarit, Mari, Ebla, Nippur, Nineveh, and elsewhere. Tens of thousands of ancient documents dating to Abraham's age and earlier prove the existence of a highly literate civilization. Extensive government and business records were kept, and international correspondence was conducted in multiple languages. The ancient books include royal inscriptions, historical chronicles, mythological and religious texts, legal documents, royal grants, letters and decrees, administrative documents, textbooks, mathematical tables, farmers' almanacs, architectural drawings and construction methods. And here on this map here, we see a map that shows the Babylonian Empire between 612 BC and 539 BC, and here we find Nineveh. Here is a a royal inscription. Excuse me. A royal inscription and in its history, such as this list of officials. On this royal inscription, can you imagine passing that along? I want to send this to my friend down southeast. Can you take this? They give it to a messenger, and it takes on a donkey or something else, and goes to somebody else, and somebody else, and he gets it about 12 months' time. Pardon?
Hard facts.
Hard facts. Absolutely hard facts. Here are mathematical tables. Can you imagine? where do you start? And yet when you look at the mathematical tables and what they achieve with the pyramids, etc., and all those architectural monuments, they're just amazing. A religious text such as this description of Ishtar's descent to the underworld. But again, even just the size of it, with regards to that which was cut into the stone. Just amazing. Real estate, such as this contract for the sale of land. Can you imagine the modern day real estate agents? Hey, that would take a lot of wind out of their sails, wouldn't it? They have a lot of wind, those guys. Ancient languages. Sumerian dates to the 4th millennium BC, which takes us back to the earliest days of man by the Bible's reckoning. But again, so advanced were the nations of the day. Here is again to an Egyptian in hieroglyphic and hieratic dates to about 3200 BC. And again, when you look at the hieroglyphics, I mean, they were really quite talented individuals in terms of their design, etc., and their drawing abilities, and be able to draw and put these things together. Again, the Akkadian dates, again, ancient language, is to about 2500 BC. It was a Semitic language akin to Hebrew. It was used in the Babylonian and Assyrian empires. So again, the date, 2500 BC. Once again, it's more than 40,000 tablet fragments in Akkadian were recovered from the ancient city of Nippur. And again, here's this map again that I've just brought up for you before. And that's where we find Nippur. Just down there, and just north of Ur of the Chaldees. We're familiar with that, with regards to where Abraham and his family came from. And so there's Nippur, there's the Euphrates River, etc. And Hurrian dates to about 2300 BC, and it was spoken in the northern Mesopotamia, in the Mitanni and Hittite empires. We hear much about the Hittites, not so much Mitanni, but again the corresponding empire there at that particular time. Ebalite, another Semitic language, dates to the 3rd millennium BC. It was the chief language of the city of city-state of Ebla. 17,000 tablets were excavated there in the 1970s, and around about that time there. Well, we've just jumped on. Let's go back. So we might make sure we're on the right one. I think I jumped a few there. Okay, fine. So here we have the Ugarit dates to about 1400 BC. And a library was unearthed at the ancient city of Ugarit in the 1930s. Again, just the detail of these tablets is just amazing. And no computers, all done by hand. So you can imagine the time they took to actually put these together. And then, of course, they have to send them. And again, Ugarit is about 1400 BC, as I said, the library was unearthed there in the 1930s. And there, of course, we find Ugarit, which is up there. It's just north of Haman, Aleppo, and the northern part of modern-day Syria. Page 101, we find there the keys to unlock in the ancient language, as the title there, prior to the 19th century. Archaeologists and historians could not read the most ancient languages. The Egyptian language was written in hieroglyphic, which used word pictures and symbols, and in hieratic, which was sort of a cursive form of hieroglyphic. The Mesopotamian languages were written in cuneiform, which was a wedge-shaped script. Hieroglyphic and cuneiform were not languages, they were types of script in which ancient languages were written. And so keys to unlocking the ancient language, and we have the discovery of the Rosetta Stone in the late 18th century, and its translation in the early 19th century was the key to unlocking Egyptian hieroglyphic writing. The stone was inscribed in the 2nd century BC with a decree by King Ptolemy V of Egypt. Since it was written in three languages, hieroglyphic, Demotic, a cursive form of hieroglyphic, and Greek, it allowed linguists to decipher the unknown hieroglyphic by means of the known Greek. And so as we think about this Rosetta Stone, it was 4x2. It's in size of 1.2 by 600. A stone weighing about 1,600 pounds or 725.74 kilos was found in the Nile Delta by a French army officer, P.F. Pouchard, in 1799, while Napoleon Bonaparte was in control of Egypt. It got its name from the town in which it was found. Napoleon's expeditionary force, numbering 40,000, included many of France's best scientists. In 1801, the British routed the French, confiscated the Rosetta Stone, and shipped it to the British Museum, where it has been on display ever since. The hieroglyphic language was deciphered by Jean-François Chapelon. In 1822, he discovered that the hieroglyphic signs were not merely individual symbols, but had phonetic value, forming a readable language. And we read that, and I think I mentioned this the last time that we had the Adult Sunday School, that book, The Stones Cry Out, by Randall Price. And I think I might have mentioned then, Randall Price has actually written quite a lot of books relative to archaeology. So I should have been showing this to you, but I didn't. But I am now. Okay, so again, we see that that's information, the stones cry out there on page 56. The key to unlocking the ancient cuneiform script in which ancient Babylon or Akkadian and Hittite and other Mesopotamian languages were written was behistun relief. That was the type of writing that was taken there. And the relief was carved on a 400-foot or 121.292-meter high rock face by the Medo-Persian king Darius. And the same statement was written in three languages. It was visible from Ecbatana, Darius's headquarters, and it is located about 200 miles or 321,869 kilometers northeast of Babylon. It was on one of Persia's famous international highways. It has been called the Rosetta Stone of the East. It is located in modern-day Iraq. The relief features a life-size image of Darius with upraised hand. The Persian king is standing with one foot on an enemy, 10 captives. To face him while two men stand behind him. One was probably Darius' son, Xerxes, who married Esther. The writing is chiseled into polished stone above and below. It contains an account of Darius' rise to power. And again, as we think about that, this is where the rock is, at Ecbatana. That's at that particular position. In modern-day Iraq, in fact, northern Iran today. Keys of unlocking these ancient languages continue here with Hammurabi's law. In the 19th century, page 103 we're on now, by the way, page 103, in the 19th century, theological liberals claimed that Moses could not have written the elaborate legal code that bears his name because such laws were unknown in the ancient world. until the time of the Israelite kings. Of course, we know that Moses did not create the law found in the Bible because it was given to him by divine revelation. But even from a naturalistic standpoint, the liberals were proven wrong with a code of Hammurabi's, also called Kamir Rabbi, or Raphael, was discovered in the Persian palace of Sushi during excavations in 1901 and to 1902. Quite an elaborate stone, isn't it, with its carving, etc. The code of Hammurabi stands about 7 foot 5 inches, which is just over 2 meters, 2.3 in fact, high. The original monument resides in the Louvre in Paris, but there are excellent copies in the Oriental Institute in Chicago and elsewhere. At the top of the block is a depiction of King Hammurabi of Babylon receiving the laws from the sun god Shamash, who is seated on a throne. Hammurabi raises his right hand in a posture of worship, while Shamash holds a ruler and a rope symbolizing equity and justice. The introduction of the code describes how Hammurabi promoted and supported the gods of the various sites under his rule, such as Marduk in Babylon. It is a lengthy code of law dating to about 300 years before Moses. It is now known that these laws were disseminated throughout Western Asia, wherever Babylon held power. The code of Hammurabi is evidence that God put his moral law into... into man's heart and conscience, and that it has become corrupted with man's fall. And so we come to a summary. It's a very short one this morning. Okay, but here we have a summary. Okay, first of all, according to skeptics, in the 19th century, writing was not invented until about 1000 BC, but this has been entirely debunked by archaeology. So we need to remember that in terms of these archaeological truth. Number two, there, archaeologists now know that writing was developed around 3150 BC at the latest. This is more than 1,500 years before Moses. Archaeology has proven that the ancient kingdoms in Bible lands were highly literate. The third summary point here is ancient languages include Sumerian, Egyptian, Akkadian, and Hittite. And then the fourth summary there, the key of unlocking Egyptian hieroglyphic was the Rosetta Stone, which was discovered in 1799 by a French army officer, and it was inscribed with three languages, hieroglyphic, Demotic, and Greek, and the Greek was used to decipher the unknown hieroglyphic. The fifth summary point here is that the key of unlocking Babylonian cuneiform was the rock of Behistun, which is transcribed by Henry Rawlinson in the 19th century. It is inscribed with in Old Persian, Babylonian, and Elamite, and the Old Persian was used to decipher Babylonian. The sixth summary point here is the discovery of Hammurabi's law. Having problems with that word this morning. To debunk the skeptics. You've really given me a hard one, even for a Welshman pastor. Demand the skeptics who claim that complex laws were not known in the days of Moses. Hammurabi was the king of Babylon, and his law dates to about 300 years before Moses. They're the summary points of what we've looked at this morning. There's a lot there in terms of those slides that we saw. What I found was interesting was this library. Can you imagine going into a library? and one in a particular document. You might have traveled a number of days to get there. You've got to carry the stone back to where you're going, or you want to take a copy of it and send it to somebody else. But that was the reality. It's not a case now of just putting a USB in or just typing it out in a computer and it's there. A whole different scenario, but there was communication. Letters were being sent, as we've seen there, that even the real estate were able to announce what they were doing in terms of giving the information out with regards to the size of the land, what was on the land, who owned the land, how much it was going to cost. All of that was there in these stones. Just amazing. So as I said, a short one this morning with regards to archaeological treasures that confirm the Bible, and some interesting shots there. Please remember that summary, okay, of ancient writing and Hammurabi's law. Okay, you're smiling at me. Okay, got an early mark. Let's start with a prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this information that Brother Cloud has diligently put together. And Father, as we move further into it in the next couple of weeks, Lord, we ask that you might just encourage us to be students of the Word, to have a clear understanding or an understanding of what took place. And Lord, so many thousands of years ago, and Lord, that there's been a tremendous benefit to archaeologists, and for those, Lord, that are searching there to confirm your precious word. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have access to this, and Lord, that we might indeed, Father, be encouraged and build up in our faith, Lord, as we see, Lord, that again, that is just very clearly confirms what your word says. And Father, that we will be able to give an answer to the skeptics, Lord, who would take any opportunity to pull your word apart. So help us, we pray, Father, as we continue to this morning, Father, for the morning service, and Lord, we come again tonight for the evening service. Lord, help us and guide us. Lord, bless the word that will be preached today, Father. Lord, that it might do a work in our hearts, because we ask you through the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.